All right. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 10 tonight. 11, 7 through 10. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That's timing. Good timing, isn't it? If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Let me stop and ask someone that has maybe the New Living Translation or the New American Standard to read verse 10. That's the life application of all of this little section. Somebody has a, yep, what do you have, verse 10? Yeah, what do you have there? Just read verse 10. Okay, anybody else have another translation for pain in verse 10? It actually is evil. Evil from your flesh. So that's the application. That's the life application. I'm saying that because I've always struggled to get to the end of this stuff whenever I'm doing it, and I want to make sure I cover that. Yeah, pain. It says evil. And then the body just means flesh. Keep away evil from your flesh. And what he's doing there at the end is just giving us some ways that we here are two true ways to enjoy life. And one deals with the mind, the other deals with the body. Put away all the things that you are worried about, all the things that make you anxious in your heart and in your mind, and then keep away everything that's evil from your flesh. And you're sure to have a good life, okay? So this little section right here just sets us up for the conclusion. We're almost finished. Next week we'll be through with Ecclesiastes. So one more go at it, and we'll cover 12 all the way, 1 all the way to the end. There's like 14 verses we'll cover when we get back together. But this is the beginning of the final section of the book. Now, if I had to just choose a theme, well, the title of it I think is good. It's just simply Rejoice and Remember. And then if I had to choose a theme that would fit these four verses, it would be live it up. Life is good. Live it up. But remember, there's a day of judgment coming. Okay? So he doesn't, again, these verses are not a license for loose living, to go and live like you please, but to live the life that you've been given right now to the fullest extent, with all the gusto that you can, live it up. But he always tempers those admonishments to us to go and enjoy our life. He tempers them with some, you know, some wisdom. Be prudent about it. Go and enjoy yourself, but be careful how you do it. This is real interesting. There is actually something called seasonal affective disorder, or SAD. Those are the initials. It's a condition that caused people to feel depressed from lack of sunlight. I'm going to tell you, that's real stuff. The longer I'm in pastoral ministry, I'm finding out, you know, used to I would say, oh, come on, suck it up. That's nothing. No, this is real stuff. And people deal with it. I've often said when I take somebody with me to go to the hospital for a visit, when I walk into the room, it's always wise to check, look at the blinds and see if they're open or closed. It's a pretty good indication about how the patient feels. And if they're open, they're doing well and they're moving forward. If they're closed, I always say, would you like me to open the blinds? Because it just helps, doesn't it? Sunlight helps. Have you felt better today? Almost psychologically better. I have, because the sun's been out all day. It's just good. During the long winter months, I read, for example, moods may turn blue for reasons that are related to brain chemistry, especially when there's a lack of something called serotonin in the brain. When there's a lack of it, doctors have found, hey, there's some ways that we can treat it. One of them is called a dawn machine, D-A-W-N machine, that imitates the rising of the sun and provides some light while people sleep. That's one way they treat this seasonal affective disorder. Another approach is bright light therapy, where a patient sits under a lamp for 30 minutes a day. Anyway, the preacher would agree that there is really something called SAD, or seasonal affective disorder. Notice what he says in verse 7, light is sweet indeed. He just immediately starts that off. Now, there are two pieces of wisdom for two people or two segments of our society. One is the aging, hello, be us. And then there's a section for the younger group. We might even say just youth. I don't know how else to put it. I tried to dig and find something about what he means by young here or in your youth. And I mean, I'm kind of looking for an age range here. Are we talking about 30? 30's young, isn't it? 50's young, isn't it? So anyway, I couldn't find anything. But anyway, I think there is definitely two segments of society that the preacher is encouraging those two segments of society to enjoy. Notice that he uses rejoice for both of them. He deals with the aging first. That's nice of him, isn't he? It's respectful. He deals with the aging first in verses 7 and 8. And in 9 and 10, notice he talks about the young men. Now, it doesn't strictly mean just young boys or young men. It can mean the young. So this is what we're dealing with. Now, both of them, I want to just point out some things to you, giving you a little overview. Both of them are charged to rejoice. Older people or aging people are called to rejoice in life. Young people are called to rejoice. There it is, verse 8, and there it is in verse 9. And it's also tempered with a B-U-T, but. So go and enjoy it. Live it up. But, here's the but for the aging. Let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. And then the but for the younger ones. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So just wanted to show you that the preacher does this often. You can go back through. I hope this is one of the things that you've learned, is that although I've taken the position that he's very pessimistic at times, he's also very realistic that how he wants life to work out just doesn't work out. And so he's pessimistic in that sense. At the same time, what he sees as reality or what he's been taught growing up is something that keeps him clinging to the bone or hanging on to the gospel. And so whenever he's telling us to go and live it up, he's always tempered it with wisdom. Let me show you again just so you know where I'm talking about. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. This is also vanity. Verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So we're kind of hesitant there. What does he mean by that? And yet he tells us to go and enjoy these things. And then at the same time he says, but look, let your heart guide you with wisdom. Anybody else remember some of the other ones where he's tempered these things with you know, be careful. Go and enjoy yourself, but be careful. Okay. Well, anyway, here it is in verse 8 and in verse 9. Go enjoy yourself, live it up, but remember a few things. All right? So let's start with what I'm just calling wisdom for the aging. Now, remember, this is called wisdom literature. It's right here with Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Psalms, and now the Ecclesiastes, they're all wisdom literature. It's Old Testament stuff. You've got to think broader than hard, concrete evidence. You've got to think metaphorically, or things that symbolize other things. What does light symbolize in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? What does light symbolize? L-I-F-E, life. What does darkness symbolize? The antithesis of life, death. And so look. Light, or we could say life, is sweet. Verse 8, but remember the days of death are many. By that he means, now I'm careful here to say this, but by that he means that the days of darkness or the days of death are many. For him, as an Old Testament guy, he's just simply saying that when you go and close your eyes here for the last time, you go to Sheol and there's no getting out. And there, the days of death are many, he's saying here. So just hold that thought and don't jump to major conclusions yet, okay? Yeah, Sheol, place of the dead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I thought about that too when I was dealing with this stuff about the young. And I'm going to give you something here, and I'm actually going to recommend a book to people here tonight that have boys and grandkids that are boys, okay? Because I think it's important for you to hear. I bought another old book, and one that the guy J.C. Riley wrote it. He died in 1900, and I bought a book. I recommended it to Scott. And do you know if did he buy it? Oh, beautiful. It's called Thoughts for a Young Man, and it deals strictly for parents how to talk with their children and how to talk, I would even say, with grandchildren. Man, I got some warning to do with old Camden, right? Yeah, so the same, I think it I wish I'd had the book years ago and could have read it to my, at the time, 16-year-old who, gosh, that would have been a great resource. Just, and then you'll hear in just a minute about what I mean by that, okay? So notice first, though, he's dealing with the aging. Now, since some of you have been graciously gifted with many years of life, keep on rejoicing and enjoying them. That's his point. I thought about y'all. I thought about the Gaddises and the cruising. You know? You guys love to cruise, don't you? And just enjoy your life, man. I think that's important. I think the translation could actually read this. Let yourself be glad in your old age. Look again at verse 8. If a person lives many years, look at this way he puts it. Let him rejoice in them. Allow yourself to go and enjoy life, for goodness sakes. There's more out there than Alba, right? Go and enjoy it. Go and enjoy the social atmosphere. Not take the things of the world. That's not what I'm saying. But expose yourself to the social part of the world and engage in relationships out there. Allow yourself, I think it could literally read, to be glad in your old age. When we were at Myrtle Beach, we stay in a big campground. There's like 5,000 campsites. It's a great place. It's a family campground that has a secure gate at the front, security all over the place. Anyway, Camden and I were on a walk one afternoon. I walked up to, we were walking down one of the, there are paved roads everywhere. And we were walking down one of those roads, and a sticker that was plastered across the back of a camper caught my eye. It was big. It said, it was on the back of their back window, and it said, "Adventure before dementia." That was beautiful. I thought, that's exactly what the preacher's saying here. Go and enjoy your life before all these things start happening to you. Because old age brings them. Aging is just a part of the process. Our bodies fall apart, our minds fall apart, and So I just love that. That they understood, I think, what the preacher's wisdom is here. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. 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 Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah. I want to see Greece. Have you been? Oh, don't tell Karen. Man, I'd love to do that. That's. Oh, wow. Yeah, I agree with you, man. Just take me a while to save up to be able to do something like that. But that's a good thing to do. That's a. Yeah, yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's funny. All right, so he's reminding the aging that just like God gives you many years on the earth, don't forget that the grave is waiting on you as well. And that's his point here. There are many days or many years of darkness ahead. Now, again, for the preacher and for others that are in the Bible, death is a finality, y'all. They just saw death as a finality. And I thought it would be good, just ask somebody, you say, well, it's not a finality. And I know that. But look, I've preached enough funerals and saw enough grieving people in their eyes to say this. You just ask one of those people about what death is like, and they'll tell you, man, it's a finality. It's over. I can't even see my loved one anymore. I can't hug them. I can't touch them. This is the reality of it. And so just on the surface for now, I just want you to think about that, because that's where the preacher is with this. Live it up. Go enjoy your life, because the days of death are many, many years. So enjoy yourself. And be prudent about it as well. The reality sets in when these people lose loved ones that they're gone from their lives. They are no longer visible to them. And to ask a grieving family member like that, what do you think about this? They would say, it is over, man. Life is over for them. Job, here's a couple of passages. Job 7:9. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. That's from Job, not his two friends. That's what Job's saying about himself. Job 14:10. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? He says. So get out all of life that you can now, because death is coming. Now, he just seems to end abruptly, though, doesn't he? I mean, life is over. And he ends very abruptly. And I thought, well, we wonder, we've had this discussion in here before, what happens to people in the Old Testament when they die? Not a lot is given to us about what happens to those in the Old Testament who did not believe in one God, a monotheistic, one God theology. There's not a lot that's given to us. I mean, we find in Proverbs where the wicked are separated, but we don't have a lot of evidence about where they are. But we do have some indications about what happens to Old Testament saints who had what we call a forward-looking faith. All right? They didn't have a full grasp of resurrection and the cross and all of that. They would not have had any kind of thought about that. But we do have some indications of what happens to those Old Testament saints who did believe. Can y'all think of a couple? Enoch in Genesis 5 walked with God and was no more. So he was taken up immediately into the presence of God. Who else? Elijah? Moses? Good point. What do we know about him? He's at the Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. I just read it this afternoon, sitting up at my favorite spot at the public boat ramp up at Lake Fork. And I read through Mark chapter 9 in the Transfiguration. There is Moses with Elijah, so in the presence of Christ. So we have some indications that there is life after. And immediately, those Old Testament saints who had a forward-looking faith were very immediately in the presence and enjoying God's presence. Good, Rick, that you thought about Moses. Now, for the preacher, death ends everything. But for the Christian, it does not. For the Christian, think about this. Death is the beginning of eternal life. I mean, you talk about living it up. That's what we're waiting on. So for the Christian, death is just the beginning of life. Death has been beaten down by Christ. Not just beaten down, but overcome. He has defeated death at the cross. The cross is where Jesus put death to death. Think about that one. Yeah. 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 Yep. 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 Yeah. 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 Other thoughts on what you're looking forward to? She's ready to get out of that old body. Any other? Yeah. How about worship? Yeah, how about worship? Okay. Well, the aging Christian here, remember, should not dread his death, but see it as the final step of salvation. Think of it this way. Death actually completes the salvation process. And what we call sanctification, this growing more and more like Christ, ends at death. Right? So death is a part of our salvation experience. It ends our suffering, Margaret. And begins eternity with our Savior. Remember, this Christian, your death begins a staggering reversal of the pain and suffering that life gives you. A staggering reversal when we die. He's doing it now. I talked to Karen about this week. We were just driving around, and I said, you know, there is a reversal going on right now that we can't see that's going on inside of us. That Christ is doing right now. He is undoing the effects of sin for those of us who believe in Him. There is an undoing, this staggering reversal of sin going on inside of you right now. Paul would say it this way, there is a treasure inside this clay vessel, he says. That treasure is being renewed day by day as you read the Word of God and you feed that soul, that brand new person that's on the inside. It's growing more and more and becoming more and more like Christ. So don't always watch and what you see in the mirror. There's something very different, a staggering reversal going on inside. Now, before I want to give you what I think is just a statement, some wisdom that I think he's given here. For the aging. Life is sweet. It's a gift from God. So thank Him for the many years that He's allowed you to live. Okay? It's a gift. God has given you life. It's His gift to you. Thank Him for it and enjoy the life that you have left. I thought it was a good place to stop right here and just ask some of the aging people here tonight. What you do to enjoy life? You get on a boat, man. Yeah. What about others of you? What are you doing to enjoy your life?
Well, these days, get out of the house.
Yeah, I'm with you. Oh, I'm with you. Yes, ma'am.
I'm going on a cruise.
She's going on a cruise. What else? What are the aging doing? Okay, those of you 40 and above, does that make you feel better?
Yeah.
Okay, what are you doing to enjoy life? Good, good. Fantastic. Yeah, that's the way you're enjoying your life. We play golf on Fridays, the Colonel and I. Sir? Do you really? And Atherton rides his Harley. Y'all ever seen him in town? Gorgeous blue Harley.
I still ride my Honda.
You ride your Honda. You can't hang with these guys, Dan. I'm sorry. You ride your barge? I ride my Toyota. Anything else that you do for enjoyment? Yeah, Charles.
I
You like cruising too, but what? In your car. Yeah, your restored automobile. I hear you. That's good. These are ways that you enjoy life. I think these are good ideas we pass on to each other. And oh, wow. When we were at Myrtle Beach, they had Bike Week the week we were there. Oh, my word. Oh, I was a nervous wreck riding by all those guys. I mean, there were literally hundreds of them around you. And they're kind people, but it just intimidates me. You know, I mean, one wrong move and you knock one over and you're dead. You're a dead man. But anyway, I would have liked to have seen that. And then the week we left, the black bikers came in for Black Bike Week. So it just never ends. But anyway, yeah, well, these are good things, okay? So again, just if you want some little takeaway statement for aging, life is sweet, remember. Life is sweet. It's a gift from God. Get out and enjoy it because death's not far away. It's coming quicker than you can imagine. All right, let's move to the wisdom for the young. Wisdom for the young. Now, again, it may be best to translate young man to youth or just to young people. And notice they're admonished to rejoice as well. And then there's this mention of their heart and their eyes. Those are organs of desire. Just remember that, organs of desire. And so I think we could say that the preacher is saying something to the effect of, look, go and pursue whatever you want to do in life. Go and pursue it, and don't wait till it's too late. You ever say that to your kids? You can do this. Go do it. Stop waiting. It's going to be too late. Again, I thought of this. I've said it before. Like sands of the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Remember that you're not getting any younger. Make the most of your life before the problems of aging begin. And you can't do the things that you want to do. Yeah, I'm with you. Yeah. Yeah, come on. Come on, Margaret. Yeah, it gets harder and harder to enjoy life because the body is deteriorating. It just is going to happen to everybody. Our minds and our bodies just begin to deteriorate because we've been affected by sin. We're not going to just keep on living forever. There is a day on God's calendar that we are going to die. Our bodies are going to give out. And so he's saying to these young people here, look, life is going to get harder and harder to enjoy, and so live it up. Now, again, about this book, I downloaded a Kindle app to my phone and was able to, it's like 99 cents, and I was able to read this. The book is only like $7, and the shipping's probably $3. So $10 for a really good book if you have grandsons or sons. And I'm emphasizing the boys here because Riley does it, J.C. Riley. Again, he was an English churchman. He was a huge fan of the Puritans. He died in the 1900s. He was an excellent athlete, Riley was. He was a great cricket player and a rower. And but he got sick. He got really sick. He came down with some disease and so then devoted his life then to writing and to preaching. And one of the books that he wrote, there's about 10 of them, and one of them is this one, Thoughts for Young Men. And I asked these questions. Why did he write it? And here's what he says in the introduction of the book. You ready for this? Who in their families give them the most trouble? Who are the first to be led away from what is right? Who are the most difficult to keep in order and limits? Who is it that most often disgraces the name they bear, embitter older relatives, and cause them to die with sorrow in their hearts? Depend on it, the answer will generally be the young men. Now, there are others of you that would buck at that and would say, hey, I got great boys. will praise God. You know, I mean, I'm happy for you. You are blessed. But for those of us that know what it's like to have a son go the other direction when you brought him up in the admonition of the Lord, this would have been very good for me to have. I just thought it'd be good for Scott to maybe throw in some of Riley's wisdom to the RAs along the way. They're young enough, I mean, they're old enough to handle some of this stuff. He goes on to say, so he's advising him to think about the effects of sin, and he says this, "Young men, consider these things, and you will not wonder why we preach like we do." I've told you this before. I'll never forget listening to a sermon, a funeral sermon by, his name, he was on my ordination council. He was an older preacher. Golly, just a fiery guy. And he was preaching a funeral, and he stood in the pulpit, casket below him of a man in his 30s, young guy, and he leans over the pulpit and points to his brother and says, "You're going to put your mother here next if you don't straighten up." The two brothers were just at it all the time and causing all kinds of fierce whatever within the family and bitterment within the family, trashing the name of the family. And he'd had enough of it. He'd grown up in the community and watched these boys act like they did. And, you know, the older I get, I'm thinking, well, you know, more power to you, brother. I mean, somebody needs to say it, but I just don't know if that was the right place to say it. But he just unleashed on that other son and said, "Man, you better straighten up or you're going to put your mama here next." And so, yeah, he says, this is why Riley says, this is, young men, you need to think about this stuff. And then you won't wonder why we preach like we do. "Surely if you did," he says, "you would break with sin forever. Will you sport with hell?" he says. "Will you take fire in your hand?" If I could go back in time, you ever say that? If I could just go back in time with my oldest son and just say to him, "Look, dude, you're playing with fire, man. This is not going anywhere. Seek to become acquainted with our Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that nothing is as important as your soul," unquote. Nothing is important as your soul. So just great stuff, I think. And it's only about this thick. It's a little small paperback and just really, really good stuff. Okay, look at 11:9 again. Let's pick the pace up here a little bit. 11:9, one more time. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." Now, here again, we're helped to satisfy this question that we've had some weeks ago regarding the end of life. And I think I made the argument that Old Testament people had some sense of an afterlife encounter with God. To what degree, I don't know. But I found some evidence here in chapter 12 that shows us that they did have some sort of knowledge of an encounter with God after death. 12:7, look down to 12:7. "Dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." And then 12:14. "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So advice to the young people, go and live your life. Live it up. Let go. He's almost saying, what you see with your eyes, go and do it. Just kind of as a side note, I was told growing up, and y'all tell me if you believe this is true or not. I was told growing up that you, Kelly, can do anything you want to do in life. You think that's true or not? Yeah. I just came to the place where I thought, I don't think that's true. I mean, you can't just go do whatever you want to do. I mean, I couldn't go and just be a physician. I didn't have the know-how to do it. I mean, right? Yeah. So this is what he's saying. What your eyes see, it's almost like go and do it. Go and pursue that because there's judgment coming. Okay? Now, yeah, again, I've taken this position that the preacher of Ecclesiastes is a skeptical wise man. He's a skeptical wise man. And I think he vacillates from what he's been taught to what he sees as the reality of life. So he's the skeptic part of him sees the reality of things, and yet, like him, we do this too. We know that what we see is not always right. You know, what we've been taught is what we need to hang on to. So he just vacillates like we do, and I've learned that through working through Ecclesiastes, that sometimes I'm a skeptic as well. But other times I go back to what I've been trained up and been taught about the faith, that I'm going to stick to that. Any comment on that?
If this was Solomon, and he prayed for wisdom, and you know, he was the wisest man that ever lived, he didn't grow up the wisest man that ever lived. Just all at once, his life changed. God put knowledge in him. A lot of it had to be different than what he grew up thinking. He became a different person in the mind.
Okay. All right. Well, so, y'all straighten me out if I got that wrong about the preacher. But for me, a skeptical wise man who vacillates from what he sees as reality to what he's been taught. Just goes back and forth. Okay. He does see that death is the end, and that what he's been taught, though, is that it really isn't the end. Hear that vacillating. Death is the end, but it's not really the end. I think he does that a lot. Okay? All right. Okay, so then the wisdom for young people, I would say, would be enjoy life while you're young. Live it up. But remember, you'll be meeting God one day. Something like that. Okay? Enjoy life. Live it up. But one day you'll be meeting God. Remember what you'll be meeting. Now we end with verse 10. And I think is the life application for both aging and for the young. All right, so let me just give you these two things that come right out of the text, verse 10. Number one deals with the mind. When you talk about the heart, ESV says, remove vexation from your heart. The heart, when the Old Testament saints speak of the heart, he means the seat of emotions, the will, your emotions, your mind, your intellect, all those things. So here he's talking about the psychological part of us. And he's saying to us, if you want to learn how to enjoy life, you've got to deal with the anxieties that's causing your mind and your heart to suffer so much. Y'all worriers? Anybody a worrier? No? Yeah. Most of us would say, yeah, I fret. We're careful with the word worry. I fret. I know what that's like. He's saying, yeah.
I'm constantly judging myself and my motives.
Okay.
You know,
and that causes some anxiety. Yeah.
I mean,
so he says, number one, rid yourself of all your anxieties. You want to live the kind of life that he's talking about where you can go and enjoy it. You've got to figure out ways to get rid of this stuff in your mind and in your heart. It's going to weigh you down and bring death faster. What are some ways that we do that according to Scripture? Okay, I got a couple. Number one, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Jesus says that himself. Don't be anxious about tomorrow in the Beatitudes, he says. We like the Philippians 4:6 verse too, don't we? A lot of us have that memorized. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But we have always left off the beginning of that verse. We like do not be anxious, etc., etc. The beginning of that verse in 4:6 is, the Lord is at hand. And for me, that is straight up, right up front, God is watching. And so don't be anxious. And here Paul tells us how to deal with it, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Another way that the preacher says we're to ensure a good life and enjoy it, in verse 10, deals with the body. And I just have it this way, keep evil away from your body. So keep your mind free from anxiety. Stop worrying and fretting over things. Cast it over to Christ. And then secondly, keep things away from your body. In other words, discipline yourself to stay away from stuff that tears down the temple. What are some of those things? See, I'm like James, aren't I? I just keep digging. I'm just asking questions over and over. What are some of the things that destroy, that appeal to my flesh, that destroy the body? Okay, food, drugs, alcohol. How about sexual immorality? Jealousy, strife, envy, outburst of wrath, outburst of anger. Those things all destroy the body. And so keep those things in your mind. Okay? Anything else that you would add to what we talked about tonight? Wisdom for the aging, and then wisdom for the youth. Anything you want to add to that?
I think, you know, in verse 8, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the loss of a life, he takes care of us. In our aging, and, you know, we can't do the things we want to do.
But we find joy in the things that we can.
Yeah, he's kind. And
yeah.
You realize that your mind is being renewed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, this is pretty cute. I like this. So a husband and wife are getting ready for bed. The wife is standing in front of a full-length mirror and taking a good hard look at herself. She says, you know, dear, I look in the mirror and I see an old woman. My face is all wrinkled up. Everything else is either sagging or bloated. I've got fat legs and my arms are flabby. She turns to her husband. She said, honey, please say something that will make me feel better about myself. And he studies her over and over and steps back, and in a real soft and thoughtful voice, and he says, well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight. What you see is just right on spot there, dear. You got good eyes. Man, he's got courage, doesn't he? All right, so remember, pray for the Ivy family. Pray for little Camden tonight. I hear there's a little bug going around with all the kids. And Camden's got it. So y'all pray for him. He's been sick all day long. And pray that he doesn't get dehydrated. Pray for Sherry Pace, who has cancer. Pray for Kathy Withers, who has breast cancer. And again, the Ivy.